Let's turn to the first chapter of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, and we'll be considering summarily verses 1 through 11, Habakkuk's first complaint, and then God's call to a confident vision. So Habakkuk chapter 1, and let me read the first 11 verses for us. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Let's stop the reading there. Let me pray again. Father, this indeed is your word, and we need to hear from you. When it sings to us, when it stings to us, and everything in between. So bless it now. For our good and your great glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Obviously, the prophet Habakkuk is not unlike other Old Testament prophets. He comes here bearing a burden, or oracle is the English word here, from God directly to an unfaithful people. And usually what that means for most prophets is that the prophet's words to the nation sting more than sing. This is not all positive, good vibes and lovey-dovey, feel-good rhetoric, right? These are words that are intended to cut. But in the case, particular case of Habakkuk, not only do we get insight into the external state of the nation, which is obviously very bad, we'll talk about it, but we actually get access into the heart and mind of this prophet himself. And what we see, what is revealed to us, among other things, is we see a man who's being called, who has a complaint, but is being called to renewed confidence in God's hard and mysterious dealings with his people. We also learn from this prophet and this book, all three chapters as a whole, what it means to be faithful in frustrating times and places. Let's just consider two points here. Let's consider the complaining prophet and a confident vision. All right, first the complaining prophet. Look at verse 2 again. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear. Or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Note the complaint there. He's grieved by the cultural crisis in Judah. And you see it in things like soaring crime rates. Judah was like the hood, right? The soaring crime rates. He cries to you, I'm crying to you, violence! And also there's just a widespread general state of strife and contention that is tearing at the very social stability of Judah. Right, in verse 3. And still more, we see that on the whole, the rule of law has collapsed. Verse 4, right? So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. And whenever that happens, whenever the law is paralyzed, when it's, you know, when it stops, when it's stunted, when that happens, the people who try to act justly are overrun by the unrighteous. Because there's no law and order entity assuring fairness and equity in society. Right? You know, whenever you read various scholars and experts, particularly economists, and they discuss the differences between developed and undeveloped nations, between a stable and erratic world economies, rule of law is always very high on the list as something that is present, a very major variable. Weaker nations are often marked by their inattentiveness to the rule of law, or even the very absence of just a kind of general order or institutions that ensure fairness. Dissecting Habakkuk a little bit more, his complaint regarding the declining condition of the nation, you see that what he's saying is clearly set over and against what his expectations are for that for the nation. In other words, the disappointment he displays here comes from felt dissonance between how things are in Judah and with his people versus how things should be with them, right? He cries in verse 2, but God doesn't seem to hear. How long shall I cry? He notes the violence, and yet God doesn't seem to deliver, doesn't save from the violence. This is a man who's very obviously caught between what Judah is and has become, covenant breakers, and what Judah should be, a nation of covenant keepers. And he feels that dissonance. But I think we could even go on and say the most poignant dimension of this, of his complaint, is seen in how he frames the source of his disappointment. You notice the pronouns he's using. This is a prayer. He's saying, you will not hear to God, right? You do not save. Why do you cause me to see iniquity? Verse 3. You know, it's like Habakkuk is this prosecuting attorney, this prophetic plaintiff, and he's putting God in the dock, to use that British phrase, or putting God on trial. Saying, here's violence, and you're not doing anything about it. Here's disorder, and you're not bringing order. We're in desperate need. Look, and he can bring exhibit A through Z of the disorder and disarray, and God seems to not be doing anything about it. He's trying to work out a theodicy, obviously, get to the root reason for God's seeming inaction. There's an action in the face of all this pervasive, demonstrative evil. And his sense of devastation is palpable. Here's a man that harbors a holy and deep discontent at the circumstances of his nation. And as a man of like passions, as all of us are, he's doing what many people do when experiencing the difficulty of reconciling how things are with how they want them to be. And all the while wondering what part exactly God himself is playing in all of this. I mean, there is a reason why there's so much ink spilled historically on the problem of evil. And while it's always a perennial top 10 in apologetic issues and questions, right? Lots of people in the pew, in the pulpit. Remember, Habakkuk is an office bearer. He holds prophetic office. Lots of people in the pulpit and in the pew and in the pulpit struggle with this kind of intellectual fissure that arises. So if this describes you, know that you're not alone. You're part of a long legacy of humanity that dates back beyond Habakkuk to the very opening pages of Scripture. Now, in our day, when society and culture crumbles, which it is, Jerry prayed earlier, and I'm sure it's often prayer for many of us, anyone whose eyes to kind of see what's going on. In our day, when society and culture crumble and decay, what happens is many folks will hunker down in a posture of self-protection, right? One person put it like this at a conference recently. They said, my response to injustice is naturally to shrink my world, to think about my needs, my future, my things. What happened nationally when our cities and urban centers began to decay and crumble and become crime-infested and violent? People moved out to the suburbs and adopted a cultural bunker mentality, right? My four and no more. It was the unspoken yet clear posture of many, many Christians. Right? When the culture begins to crumble, for many, fortifying their estate becomes the paramount task. Self-preservation. There is this energy to secure the things that are precious to us when everything outside of us is falling apart. But also during declining times, times like that Habakkuk was experiencing in Judah, there's a tendency to become nostalgic for the better days that are gone by, right? To find ourselves hankering for the good old days. We know what this sounds like. And perhaps have even said things like, remember when we could sleep with our doors unlocked? Right? Remember when the biggest issue in school was gum under the chair? We didn't need metal detectors, right? There's this nostalgic posture. Or in our Western Pennsylvania area regarding economic matters, right? Those were the days when you graduated high school and worked for the factory until retirement. Or worked for the same company for your whole professional career. Remember those days? Right? The response to hard times is to recall and to rehearse before our minds the good times. We get nostalgic in addition to taking a bunker posture. In the recently published book, The Fractured Republic, Yuval Levin, he writes about the very palpable frustration and anxiety of Americans today, and I suppose it can project onto many other nations. He writes about how we really have become a country of Habakkuks. We have serious and vigorous complaints about our country. The economy is sluggish. Workers are insecure. Cultural divisions around race and class are only deepening while they're pulling us apart. And there's really a widespread desire to go back in time to an allegedly more pristine period. And he divides it up into two, which fall very nice and neatly along how our politics and civil discourse goes. One side wants to go back to mid-century, around 1965, right? A time where labor unions were strong and we had large public programs. They want a strong central state to deal with our fractured and fraying national situation. In other words, you could just substitute the word substitute Lord for state, or state for Lord, in Habakkuk's complaint, and you kind of get the picture of what they want, right? But there's also another large group who wants to go back to around 1981, right? They want deregulation, unfettered markets, a recovery of cultural traditionalism and the like. In many ways, you could just substitute self or self-determination for Lord in Habakkuk's prayer and kind of get the gist of what they're looking toward, the unchristian ones, that is. So in response to the fracturing, the coming apart, as it were, that's going on, that's very, very obvious to us, people want to go back to 1965 or 1981, to statism or a more rabid individualism where we're just left alone. But of course, the people of God look neither to the state nor the individual fundamentally for deliverance from the woes and troubles that plague us, right? Fundamentally, we are called, and it's so self-evident, and it almost just oozes from every page of Scripture, we're called to deeper levels of reliance and trust in the God who is working out the landscape of history, every single second of it, according to the perfect counsels of his will. We're called to trust in that God. And notice how the Lord answers Habakkuk's complaint in verse 5. What does he say to him? What is God's first answer to his lawsuit that he brings to his complaint? It's this: look among the nations and see. Look and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. The answer to the prophet's frustrated complaint is a fresh, confident vision in the Lord's work on behalf of his people. In the midst of frustrated complaining, he's called to fresh confidence. He's summoned, even commanded, to see something he wasn't seeing. Or perhaps it was too much for him, right? It says wonder and astounded, and you wouldn't believe it if I told you. Maybe it was too much to take in. Maybe in his limited human vision, he couldn't see what God was actually up to. Right? But more specifically, beyond just seeing what he's commanded to see, specifically, isn't a rosy picture of positive blessings, the kind which would naturally spawn confidence in God's goodness or dealings. No, what he sees is a vision of God raising up the Chaldeans or the early Babylonians, right? Why is that? Because they will be the instrument in God's hands used to visit Judah with judgment. You know, Habakkuk obviously is very deeply concerned with the state of Judah. Judah's covenant Lord is concerned even more and is going to employ a hard providence to address his people. And if you read on in the chapter, we didn't read verse 12 or beyond. Judging by Habakkuk's continued complaint, he's not done here. Judging by his continued complaint, he feels the hardness of this remedy and is even perplexed by it if you look at verse 13. Right? God remaining silent, letting people less righteous than those of Judah come in and be God's instrument. He's familiar with the extreme cruelty of the coming Chaldeans and wonders how such a people could be the answer to his complaint, really. Look at me. Imagine that you have disruptive, loud neighbors, right? Your neighborhood is, people are breaking noise ordinances, and someone sends in ISIS to solve it, right? That kind of gets at a little bit. I mean, for Judah, this kind of judgment for Habakkuk, this is the kind of judgment that epitomizes going from what, the frying pan into the fire. So the question then is begged, how exactly is Habakkuk, and by extension, any frustrated faithful? How exactly are we supposed to come to a place of confidence over complaint? How do we make that move? Especially in light of this kind of dismal news. Well, it's almost so simple that we tend to overlook it. The answer, in a word, is faith. It has always been true that just and justified people live by faith. That's 2:4. We didn't get there. What the prophet needs, what we need, are eyes of faith to see and trust that God is at work fulfilling his good purposes. Nice, right? Theological language. Even in the ruins. Even in his judgment. Even when our outward man, city, world is crumbling and perishing, the reign of Christ remains sure and is in process of renewing all things. That throne isn't shaking at all. And the call to this kind of confident vision is a word for Habakkuk, right? To trust that God is actually doing bigger things than any myopic human vision of life can comprehend or can see. You know, during the summer, I saw lots of couples commemorating their marriage anniversary in Facebook statuses, right? And there's a discern a basic algorithm or formula to it. Basically, it all went like this, three parts. We had great years together. We've had some hard years. But I would do it all over again. Right? And some hundreds of iterations of that basic formula or pattern. Now, what in the world makes people say that if they're not lying, if they're not just trying to project virtue? What is it that is actually underneath that? And particularly, why do they say things like, I embrace the hard, and I would do that all over again, right? What, from whence such a willingness to relive it? Well, those of you who are married, I'm sure you can answer it. But they obviously have eyes. They obviously have a vision for the greater good and beauty of their relationship. They're able to see beyond the particular bitter episodes to the greater beauty and glory of that husband-wife covenant relationship. And the difficulties get subsumed in that. They know that the whole of the story is better than any particular hard part. That is similar to the kind of vision we are to have in our covenant relationship with God, with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Habakkuk and all heirs walk by faith, not by sight. The people of God are those who live by divine promise, not our personal perceptions. We proceed forward by promise. We come to know a reality which for us isn't defined merely by what we visibly see and experience, but by what God says. And Peter reminds us that even our Lord Jesus, in his earthly days, during his resolute march to the cross, persevered in faith for us, even as judgment for sin was raining down on him who knew no sin. Here's what Peter said. He says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, and his suffering went far beyond that of Habakkuk, far beyond any of that we suffer, right? We have not yet resisted unto blood. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what did he do? Continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was able to look and see through the ruins. Ruins he took into himself, judgment. He was able to see through that and beyond that to a just Father who was and is carrying out his redemptive plan to perfection. And point, look, coming hours, right, next hour, coming days, coming weeks, coming years, the call is the same to us. The call is to a faith and faithfulness that sees beyond the frustrating moments and difficulties, that even sees the goodness of God by with the eyes of faith, even in his judgments. Right? I have no idea what's going to happen to our nation. We have no idea what's going to happen to our lives. Right? But beyond that bitter providence, God is hiding a smiling face. And he calls us to see that by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Blow away the dross and the chaff. May the wheat, purity of it, remain in our hearts. In Jesus' name.